Thank you, brother. If you came without a Bible and you'd like to follow along in our teaching and our preaching this morning, Bobby's already in the aisle. Just raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. We want you to be able to follow along. I'm going to ask you, we've been building on the faith, the example and ensample of Abraham all the way from chapter 12. We are now, and I'm not going to ask you to turn because I'm just going to read a verse and then we're going to teach more on it, God willing, this morning. But I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. If you have ever been in our house, you'll find sayings and scripture and quips and quotes. We have one that hangs over our sink. I've always appreciated it. My wife found it, and she's good at putting things on paper and little trinkets and magnets and I don't know all the stuff she does. I don't even know what it's called, but there's one that hangs over our sink. It says, "We may not have it all together, but together we have it all." So I can guarantee you, Pat and Debbie Dean, I'll speak for Pat Dean. I may not have it together, all together, but together, folks, together we have it all. But there's one that she has it stuck on to the mirror in our bathroom, and it hangs in the hall on the first floor. And it says, "What if you woke up today with only the things that you thanked God for yesterday?" Let me repeat that one for you because some of you are sleeping. What if you woke up today with only the things that you thanked God for yesterday? Can you remember thanking God for anything yesterday? I stood in the hall. Man thanked God for air in his lungs. Man thanked God for his wife, for his children, for his church, for his job. Yeah, that crazy job, you know. You say, "I just hate my job." Do you hate your God? No, I know you don't. I've worked jobs that I don't consider pastoring a job. I don't know if I've ever had a job that I really liked. I kind of like sitting on, I know Mike doesn't like to, he makes fun of Cracker Barrel and rocking chairs. I don't make fun of Cracker Barrel and you know, and I don't make fun of rocking chairs. I love to work, but let me tell you what, I love to sit down in my rocking chair, boy, I tell you. What if you only thanked God for, what if you only had today what you thanked God for yesterday? This is really supposed to be, we're going to call it season, supposed to be the season to be thankful, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas and all that. You don't need a season to be thankful. I don't need a season to be thankful. I like that one line in that I have been blessed. I think it's in the course where it says, "No way I could count them. There's not enough time. I don't have enough time anymore." So you know what I do? I just lump them all together and say, "Thank you, Father." I don't know why you're so good to me. But I want you to know I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Genesis chapter, let me just read 14:14 in the storyline. And I've got you in Ephesians. Yes, I did put a piece of paper there. We're talking about training. Lot had been taken captive, and only a spiritual man, only a man of faith can help a man or a woman that's been taken captive. So it's important that you get your training down. Okay? Training does start with teaching. But training really is watching somebody else. Somebody else showing you. Acts chapter 1, Jesus said what he began both, as Luke wrote that, what he began both to do and teach. Do and teach. Only a spiritual man can help the man who's been taken captive. And we found out that the word captive in verse 14 of Genesis 14, it's the first time it appears in your Bible. It appears with Lot, carnal man. And he has been taken captive, and we won't go back through all of what's happened there. But Abram goes into battle with 318 of his, what it's called, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house. And we began to look, and as I thought about training, in the military, they call it basic training. And maybe you were never in the military, but if you were around veterans or around somebody who was in the military, or if you played a sport, here's what I do know about training. And I made mention to this, and we're going to build on it a little bit and keep moving. But training starts with changing. Man said it this morning. Changing how we think. It starts with training. It's changing how we think. In boot camp, in basic training, before they ever put a weapon in a soldier's hands, I remember my dad telling me something. He said, I remember being in basic training. That was World War II. And he would be 100 years old now. He's been dead since 1995. But I remember him saying, we were in basic training and the drill sergeant got a hold of the unit and gave us all paintbrushes and a can of white paint and told us to go out in the yard and paint all the bricks white. And my dad was a little cocky in some areas. So he said, we went out there. I didn't understand it. We went out there and we painted all the rocks around all the houses white. We came back as a unit, told the sergeant we were done. He looked at all of us and said, you ain't done. Go over and turn those rocks over. Paint the bottom side. So we had to go back. You know what? Do you realize what training is? Training is following orders. Training is changing the way you think. That when God, everything in this Bible defies, some of it defies common sense. Want to keep it? There's a biblical principle. Give it away. I can tell you for sure, most, if not all, of this Bible goes against what I was taught as an American citizen. I had to rethink things. Literally had to rethink. I'm glad I live in America. I don't worship. The Constitution's a wonderful document. I don't worship it, though. I think it's a good document. But here's what I've learned in almost 69 years, 48 of them being saved. I had to rethink everything in my life. I did not know how to be a man. I did not know how to be a husband. I did not know how to be a father. I did not know how to be a grandfather. I did not know how to be a good employee. I didn't know any of that. everything that I just said, I had to rethink a bigger picture. Had to rethink. Did you ever wonder why Paul goes to the lengths and Jesus Christ went to the lengths where Paul would write, "Let this mind be in you"? Now, before I read Ephesians, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started correctly here. And for all of you clock watchers, I have mine off. Doesn't mean a thing, but I'm taking it off. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You've let us know you, and you've let us meet together again in your person and in your name. We are your sons and we are your daughters in Christ Jesus. And the invitation, come and dine in the book, latter part of the book of John. And Father, I know this, there's never a time that you open up this feast of spiritual truth called the book, called your word, that you don't want to lay out a feast for us. But Father, help us. Help us to come hungry this morning. Help us to come thirsty. And Lord, the abilities I have, this is not about abilities. This is not about notes on a page. This is about you. About you speaking to every one of our hearts. I know what I get when I read this, Lord. I pray for your people here today, your church, it's not my church, your church. So, Father, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And we will thank you. The burdens that are being carried here, Father, may your word just a small sliver of a verse, may something that you let me say correctly, may it change and may it comfort and change somebody, starting with this man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll go there. I've got so many things stuck in pages here. We talked the last time about God's training starts with changing how we think. And I think it was last week. We looked at how a sinner thinks and how a saint thinks and how a servant is supposed to think. And then how a soldier is supposed to think. But I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're not going to repeat hardly any of that. But I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. It cannot be overstated about your mind. Your mind is where everything starts. Choices are made. You can blame your environment. Choices, Joshua would say, choose thee this day whom you're going to serve. Starts in your mind, though. The mind will either gravitate to something unholy, or the mind will gravitate to something that's godly. But it all starts in your mind. We talked about your heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's not the muscle that's in your chest. It's a part of your brain. It's a part of your mind. Part of your psyche. Don't understand it all. Don't even try to explain it all. As a man thinketh in his heart. So your heart can think. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to start with verse number 17. And I just want to add this to how the sinner thinks. Ephesians chapter 4, this whole chapter is where he leads captivity captive, and that's the one time captivity is a good thing. We know that prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, saved people, we'll call them just the generic saved people, they went to paradise. And at the resurrection, it was actually the second half of hell. It was a great gulf fixed if you study your Gospels. When that thief hung on the cross, Jesus didn't say, "Today thou shalt be with me in heaven." He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And when at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the graves are opened and all those old saints from the beginning up to that point, they are resurrected and he leads captivity and he takes them to heaven. Paradise right now, at least Paul said when he was physically stoned several times, he said he whether he's in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. He said caught up to the third heaven, to paradise. So paradise seems to be in heaven now. But this whole chapter 4, he's giving gifts, and he gave some in verse number 11 and in verse number 12. And these gifts, the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He talks about growing up in verse number 15. Boy, don't we need to do that. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. I've watched 13-year-olds want to act like they're 30. Then I've seen 30-year-olds still acting like 13-year-olds. And there's something wrong with that. Okay. Speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But I've got you in verse number 17. Because I want you to see that this sinner thinks a certain way. Before you were saved, I wasn't saved as a child. Perhaps you weren't either. So I can relate to this. Doesn't mean that a 5-year-old who was saved at 5 cannot relate to this, because this is how you would actually be if you didn't get saved, if you had not gotten saved at 5. Look at verse number 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth," now he's talking to believers here, saints, "that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk," notice the phrase, "in the vanity of their mind." You see, prior to you coming to know Jesus Christ, everything that you and I thought was important, God looks at. God says it's vanity. It's empty. It's valueless. Do you ever think about how much time we spend on valueless things? Now, I'm not saying, I know some of the legalist Christians in here, they don't want to celebrate. You do what you want to do with all that. They don't want to have a Christmas tree. I got all that. I just like to look at it. You come into our house, we got Christmas lights all over the place. I've got a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. Deb and I bought it at Hobby Lobby, right? And it's about that big around and about 7 foot tall. It reminds me of Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. And we have it stacked full of lights and ornaments and all that. So, I mean, but you see, what I'm saying is this. It isn't that you can't enjoy life. I enjoy this life. But you have to understand, this life, thank you. Funny thing, you can't see the sound room, I can. And these guys are pushing buttons and they're turning dials and one of them is going, I don't know, I don't know. Here's what I want you to know. Get your hands off of everything. Don't touch another dial. I love it when Pastor Mike said, "We just bought a brand new PA system and it's not working." Now, back to the mind thing, all right? Vanity of their mind. Just know this. Without Jesus Christ, this world is vain. Amen. It's valueless. Amen. It has no meaning to it. I don't care whether you're the 41st president of the United States having just been buried, and I hope George Herbert Walker Bush is in heaven. I really think the man is. But whether you're sitting on the throne of the presidency or a pauper living under the bridge, without Jesus Christ, this world is vanity. And I've got to change. Now listen to me. I'm going to start. You know I am. We have to change the way that we think because we're not thinking right. Old preacher down south said education without salvation is damnation. I'm glad for your PhD. I was a post-hole digger every once in a while. I'm glad for your education. I didn't say don't get it, but education without salvation is damnation. Everything in this life without Christ is vanity. Having the understanding darkened, 18. You see, your mind is full of vanity as an unsaved man. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that's just lust on steroids. Most of the time, sexual. Just lust on steroids. Can't get enough. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Now watch. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, you need to underline the next several words, as the truth is in Jesus. You know what you're hard-pressed to find now? The truth. I don't know who's telling me the truth. I don't know if Russia colluded. I don't know if Russia didn't collude. They're never going to come to the truth. Somebody says, well, I get all my information from the World Wide Web. Whew! Boy. You actually are Stunad. I was hoping I'd find somebody more stupid than I was. If you believe the World Wide Web is going to give you all the right information, boy, you make me feel good. 22. So here, maybe you're a visiting friend today. Maybe you've been here since day one. You know why we preach this book? Because the truth is in Jesus. Amen. I come to church to hear the truth. Amen. I want to hear what this book has to say. Not my opinion, not your opinion. We've all got a couple of them. Thus saith the Lord. The truth is in Jesus. 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. I'm going to read 23. I've got to start thinking like the Bible tells me to think. You say, I'm just so far behind. Then start playing catch up. I've been playing catch up for 48 years of being saved. Deb and I are just ready. If God gives us three more months, we'll be married 50 years. Where the heck did the time go, man? I'm still that guy looking stupid in the picture eating wedding cake. Yeah. We have the picture of on hanging in our living room. I look at it and I look at her. We were beautiful people, man. Whew. Wedding cake. We were dynamite beautiful people. 50 years later, now we're, she's still beautiful, but my beauty's waning, okay? my beauty, you know. Put off concerning the foreign conversation the old man, which is corrupt. Which is corrupt. You want to live a corrupt life? Go ahead. Live by your own wiles and woolies. Don't let your mind... You say, well, my mind isn't that way. Oh, your behavior is giving you away. My behavior gives me away. Put on, 23, and be renewed. There's that word again. It's like Romans chapter 12. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Spirit of your mind. We talked about thinking as a saint. I'm not going to review all this. Now that we're saved, the Bible says we're saints. If you're a believer, you're a saint. Now, I may not act very saintly, but the Bible says we went through verses, dozens of verses. The saints are supposed to learn how to sing and be joyful and thankful and hate evil. And I mean, all you got to do is follow a concordance like I do. Talked about a servant. Jesus Christ didn't come to serve or be served. He came to minister and to serve. Then we got into being a soldier. Now I want you to see the progression. You can be a saint here today and not be a servant. This is not an automatic thing. You have to change and I have to change the way we think in order to take that sainthood, learn how to serve. We'll get into some of this more. And learn how to become a soldier. I want you to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 with me. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. There's a word that appears in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now, if you just go back and we'll get to that, but if you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and just start looking at verse number 1, David, there's a company, he's got an army, and says, now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, now the son of Kish. Now he has been chosen to be king of Judah and finally Israel. But Saul's still alive and there's all this underlying politics going on. And it says, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. You see, Abraham had armed his trained servants. Doesn't say they were soldiers. But those servants were going to go into battle. All right. We're going to look at a verse in 2 Corinthians about our warfare. If you look down through in verse number 8, it says, and of the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold of the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle. You see, you can be a saint here today and not be fit for the battle. Firstly, you don't know how to serve. Did you ever notice in the military, whatever branch it might be, it's called the service. If you're in the Army, you're in the service. If you're in the Air Force, you're in the service. If you talk to a veteran and another veteran, or I talked to a veteran last week, and I asked him, well, where did you serve? See, soldiers know how to serve. That's why veterans, soldiers, they make some of the best Christians. Really. Because they know how to serve. They know how to take orders. They may not even agree with the order, but they know the CO, the commanding officer, gave me that order. It's like my dad. I painted the top of the rock. He said, well, then flip the rocks over, paint the bottom. And in my dad's mind, it was, why should I paint the bottom of the rock? Nobody sees it. I remember Dad saying that to me. He wanted me to paint the bottom of the rock and nobody's going to see it. You see, that wasn't the issue. You know what that CO, that sergeant, that drill sergeant was doing? He was trying to change the way my dad thought. That's what this is all about. If you came here for entertainment, whoo, man, you have a terrible entertainment level. If this is your entertainment, I won't even tell you what my entertainment would be. If I didn't have church, I won't even tell you what my entertainment would be. All right. This is not entertaining to me, folks. I sit in the pew. Mike preaches. Pastor Mike preaches. One of the other. That's not entertaining to me. I'm trying to get something from what he said. I hang on it. I said this to him. I said, brother, you do know I hang on every word you say. You know why? Because I'm trying to get something to carry me through the week. Man said it today. You're down there 16 hours in an MTA hole. You know what you plumbers, you firemen, you police, you nurses, all the jobs out here, you bus drivers. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to get something that's going to carry you through the week. Because this world is full of stupidity and vanity. Amen. Amen. And they're saying it's important. And it's special. And you're looking at it and saying, oh God, this is all going to burn. Now, I'm not saying don't work for the man and do a good job. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 12. If you look at verse 17. David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if you come peaceably unto me, now I'm not giving you all the meat in between here. You can get that on your own. Come peaceably unto me, 12:17, excuse me. To help me. Look at verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, and for thy God helpeth thee. Wow, a lot of helping going on here. Look at 19. And there fell some to Manasseh, to David, some of Manasseh to David, when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle, but they helped them not. Let's just jump down to verse 21, because we're leading up to something here. And they helped David against the band of the rovers, all right? For they were all mighty men of valor and were captains of the host. Helper, look at 22. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him. A lot of helping going on. How have you helped? I wonder how you've helped. I'm not intimating anything here. You ask yourself this. How have I helped First Bible Church? How have I helped my God? Now I got to find out what it means to help. Now, just go to verse 32. Because there's a word that appears here. Thinking about this thing of being a soldier. Because see, I'm a saint. But that doesn't necessarily make me a servant. I have to change my mind. I have to learn to serve. I have to learn to spend and be spent. I have to learn to minister. We're not talking about preaching here. We're talking about helping. You know, Joshua, the Bible says, was Moses' minister. There's not a lot said about Joshua in Deuteronomy. But there must have been a whole lot of training going on. Because by the time he gets to Joshua, and Moses can't get in because he smote the rock instead of speaking to it, and Moses is a type of the law, Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ, so Jesus Christ is going to take us into the promised land. So Joshua, but not a lot is said. Let me see how I want to say this. If you can serve, If you can do it, I'll use the word anonymity. If you can serve without recognition. You know, a wife in a home is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Bible, Paul wrote in Timothy that the wife was supposed to guide the house. Guide, not run it. Guide it. You do realize that the Spirit of God in John 14, 15, and 16 is called a guide. Here's what I've watched. I'm up here preaching. Okay? Or I'm up here leading congregational. I know some of you have never heard Debbie Dean's voice. She doesn't talk a lot. Now, if you're a woman and you like to talk a lot, that's okay. But you know how she ministers? Anonymously. Quietly. You say, well, you're praising your own wife. Yeah, well, you ought to try praising yours. But you know how you learn to serve? Without recognition. If you can serve without recognition, you know there's a lot of men who go into combat, but only few are really recognized. Only few. Sometimes somebody comes over with a medal. Learn how to serve without any recognition. If you can do that, then I'd say you're really learning how to serve. Because Joshua didn't get much recognition till he got into the promised land. All right. I won't charge you for that one. Look at verse 32, same chapter. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, boy, we need guys like that, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all the brethren were at their command. Now, if you look down, we won't go into the rest of the numbers, but I think Issachar's, I might not have this completely right. If you just look back at verse 31, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000. Look at the small amount of people. Look at 32. And Issachar, which were men of understanding and knowing the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them, 200. You know what that tells me? The guys that really know what to do, they're going to be few. You see, and you know why? Because they didn't learn to serve. Those that just don't understand, you don't know what the time is. Pastor said it a couple weeks ago. You do realize that we're within a hair's breadth of departing. We don't believe that. Come on now. You don't believe it. Do you really believe it? Come on. Because if I really believed it and you really believed it, you know what it would do? Come on. You know where I'm going. Don't fall asleep on me. I'd let God change the way I think. I'd realize, you want to know something? I need to be more faithful. I need to get my heart fixed on Jesus Christ. I need to get ready to finish. You do realize we're about ready to finish, right? Deb and I started to eat healthier. I'm not jonesing for a Coke anymore. Or a garbage slice of pizza. And I actually started to lose weight. I can actually button this jacket without going, oh! And the button's going, ah! But I did the math on our basketball court. 20 times around is 1 mile. So those mornings that I can't sleep and I'm wide awake at 4 or 3:30, I come downstairs, maybe I get a cup of coffee. Somebody says, "Well, you should read your Bible." You take care of you do your own illustration, all right? I put my shoes on, I got my sweats on, I put my jacket on because it's wintertime, I put my hat on, I put my gloves on, and out I go. But here's my point to this. 20 times around, 1 mile. I did the math. 5,280 feet in a mile. I'm very close at 20 times around. But here's what I know. At 3:30 in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning, after I've been sleeping maybe 4 hours, 5 hours, something like that, I get up and I'm as stiff as I can be. Oh, my knees ache, my shoulders ache, but I start to walk. And my walking is slow. You know, because you're just starting, oh Lord, I got 19 more laps to go. Oh God. I'm trying to be healthy. Bobby says I gotta be healthy. But you know what happens after about 6 times around? My body starts to loosen up. Whew. Then about 15 times around, you know what I find out? I find out I'm walking faster. Now I'm not breathing heavy. My stents are working real good. And I'm walking. Now it's just 18 laps and I say, "Oh God, I got 2 more to go. Glory to God." And now it's, and I'm thinking, these neighbors must think I am nuts. I hope the Veaches aren't looking out their window. Here's my point. I'm getting close to the 20th lap. And you want to know something? This 69-year-old body is starting to move faster. Because I'm just about home. I'm just about done, and I can go back into my safe zone and get another cup of coffee. You know what we need to do? I'm not talking about let's go here, go there. No. We need to realize how close we are to heaven. And I'm going to stand before my commander in chief real quickly here. And I'm going to give an answer, not so much of what I did, but of what sort it was. Did I do it because I loved Jesus Christ? Did I do it because I just wanted somebody's praise? That one didn't work. Did I do it for a paycheck? God says, paycheck? I'll give you a paycheck. Did you do it after? Why did you come? Why did you come to church today? Come on, let's be honest. Let's stop lying to each other. Wouldn't that be a classic idea? Let's just stop lying to each other. Why would you lie to me? God knows it's the truth or not. It's like we're hiding stuff from God. You don't want to come to church? Don't come. I'm glad you're here. And I'm really glad you're here. But this whole thing is about heart. Attitude. I know you're sick and tired of hearing that, but I'm sick and tired of hearing it, but I need to say it more and more and more and more. This whole dynamic, everything that we do, Philippines on the, it's heart attitude. I told you I wasn't going to pay attention to it. Look at verse 33. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000. Now watch this. I love this word. Which could keep rank. Oh, here it is again. They were not of double heart. I just read 12:33. Which could keep rank. Jump down to verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank. You know what keeping rank is? It's a place. It's when the commander-in-chief looks down the line. And he wants to see, okay, where's Pat Dean? Well, and then the word comes up the line. He quit. He quit. What do you mean he quit? He's supposed to be a soldier. What do you mean he quit? Well, he went AWOL. Absent without leave. So they send the police out after him. Keep rank. Somewhere in that line is the soldiers. These guys could keep rank. 38, and all these men of war which could keep rank came with a perfect heart. Notice it says in verse 33, double heart. Double mind, divided heart, double heart. There it is. These men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart. A mature heart, keeping rank. Let me give you three characteristics as I see them of the servant soldier, because the servant soldier starts with a mindset. Can I take you to Psalm chapter 12? Keeping rank. Keeping rank. Knowing where you fit. Being ready. You know, I've learned about the ministry, and I'll say this to young men. The ministry is not about ability. I'm going to read something, God willing here. Not about ability. You know what the ministry is all about? You know what becoming a servant and a soldier is all about? It's availability. It's not about ability. Man, you guys know it, and I'll admit it. If it was about ability, I don't win, place, or show. That used to bother me. Anymore, I could care less. You know what I found out 99% of life is? Just show up. Just show up. Show up. I've learned something about parenting. Kids, you know, we talk about quality time. Can I say this to you, parents? From what I personally learned, kids don't want quality time. They want your time. You think about that. I get very many amens on that. That's okay. We go, well, I got to take them to the zoo, and I got to take them to Disney World, and I wish, you know, I got to make sure that that vacation is just flat, dynamic. I got to get water this and skids that and I got to get helicopter rides. And it's all fun. Don't misunderstand me. You know what my boys talk about? They don't talk about any of that stuff anymore. They talk about when we sat down. When they sat down and played cards with their mother. You know my boy, you know, 45 years old with his wife and now his three teenage children. You know what Thanksgiving really was? Thanksgiving was eating all the food, because we like to eat. Mom bought a special game of playing cards, Monopoly something. Now it's on playing cards. Do you know that went on for days? They would start it after breakfast. We'd clear the table for lunch. They'd get the cards back out. I was ready to go to bed. I'm saying goodnight. I'm going to bed. Guess what? They're still playing cards. That went on for a week. It wasn't designed. It wasn't super. You know, kids don't want quality time. No, Dad, Mom, I want you to hear me. I really do want you to hear me. I worked a job 16 hours a day. I did it. I wasn't born in a seminary. Okay. You got two pastors who work themselves to the bone to make a living, to pay mortgages. Parents, let me say this to you. Your children want your attention. And when you're too busy with something else, I can guarantee you, you are on the verge of losing your children. You know what I love about being a grandparent? I got plenty of time. I can sit down and joke and laugh and horse around with them. She can play cards until the cows come home. But you want to know something? I understand you got to work. I've got all that. But when you got to work 6 jobs to pay the mortgage, my suggestion is get a smaller house. That's called meddling. That's not called preaching. Psalm chapter 12. Three characteristics of a servant soldier. Here's the first one. You got to learn to be faithful. We'll look at it. Faithful. Look at Psalm chapter 12. Now, Psalm chapter 12, if you've read any of your Bible and you've listened to Pastor or me or others, has to do with, normally we go to chapter or verse number 6 and verse number 7. Words of the Lord, pure words, okay? But I want you to just go back to the top of it. Psalm chapter 12, help Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, hard for me to say. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, oh here we go, emptiness. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, now watch it, here we go again, and with a double heart do they speak. So somebody's flattering God with their words, but they've got a double heart. There's no way you can be faithful. Now, go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Look at verses, I'm going to look at 1, 2, 5, 8, 24, and 33, and then 37. Stay with me. Psalm 89, look at verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. See, God's been faithful to us. God's been real faithful to every one of us. Look at verse number 2. For I have said mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the heavens. Thy faithfulness again. Look at 5 and 8. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. One of the things we should be talking about, we did it this morning in singing, talking about in the congregation of the saints, is God's faithfulness to us. Faithfulness. Look at verse number 8. O God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Again, faithfulness. Look at verses 24 and 33. Getting to a point here. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. All right. Once again, God's talking about his faithfulness. Look at 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. But when I read this chapter, I came across verse 37. And I thought, you talk to me here, Lord. Because you're saying something, and I think I know what you're saying. Look at verse 37. And it shall be established forever as the moon. That little word as, by the way, means same. Like means similar. Like father, like mother, like daughter. Those two words end up being real key words in the book of Proverbs. Like means similar. You know what as means? Same. Now watch what it says here. It shall be established forever as the moon. And as a 89:37. And as a faithful witness in the heaven. You do realize that the moon, I probably
Oh, I wrote it, yeah.
Let's talk about the moon just for a minute. I got this right out of a book. Do you know the moon is the secondary planet, or also called a satellite of the earth? We know this, if you know anything about the heavens. Whose borrowed light is reflected to the earth and serves to dispel the darkness of night. Do you know what the moon is a type of? That moon is a type of Jesus, of the local church, of the body of Christ, of the saints. We don't have our own light. You know where we get our light from? The same place the moon gets its light from. The sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. We get our light from the sun, S-O-N, of righteousness. The moon is a reflection of the sun. If you look all... just going to do this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. That verse says, it shall be established forever as the moon, that faithfulness, and as a faithful witness in the heavens. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. The church, what we do in here, what you do in your life, what I do in my life, I'm a type of the moon. I should be reflecting the sun, and this place should just glow. I don't need stage lights to make it glow. This place should glow with the faithfulness of God. And the faith, because we're supposed to be a reflection. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read some verses. I'm not trying to teach anything other than what the verse is saying. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 32. I'll read 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we had read about renewing the spirit of your mind and putting on a new man and neither give place to the devil, 27. 30 would say, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. My mother used to say something about me as a teenager. She would say, Pat, because she and I were kind of combative. I wasn't saved as a teenager. I was not a good teenager. Teenagers, don't take after me. I wasn't saved. I was my own God. But you know what she would say to me sometimes? Never argued with my dad. He wouldn't stand for it. Mom liked to bicker. Mom liked to argue. Mom, I would challenge her and she would challenge me, and then I'd challenge her back and she, that's not good. That was bad. I'm only saying this for a reason. You know what she would say to me? She'd say, you can bury me with your mouth. You know what we do around here sometimes? Come on, listen to me. You don't realize how much of a friend I am to you. But you know what we do sometimes? We bury each other with our mouths. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here's that Sunday school verse that I think needs to come down into our main auditorium. And be ye kind one to another. Now watch this, I'm going to make a point. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as. You know what I'm supposed to reflect in my speech and in my behavior? I'm supposed to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to be that moon that doesn't have its own light. The moon is put in, I read it here, let me read it again. Serves to dispel the darkness of night. I can tell you for sure, when I can't sleep and I'm up at 3:30 in the morning, guess what? It am dark out. You know the only light, other than a couple street lights that I hate? You know the real light? The real light is that moon. And that moon's supposed to be, it is a reflection of the sun. Doesn't have its own light. You and I do not have our own light. When somebody sees First Bible Church, of which we are, they should be seeing the light of Jesus Christ. That is very convicting to me right now. I said it because I'm in this pulpit. That is convicting. Whew! Man. Because I know times I didn't reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Even as. Let's just do another one. Go to Ephesians 5:2. I'm going to get into trouble here, if I'm not in trouble already. We're going to talk about husbands and wives. I'm not teaching this chapter, but I just want you to see what it says. We still have the word Bible on the sign out front, right? This is church, right? This is not a politically correct convention, right? We're not being hard. I'm just reading the Bible. I didn't write it. Take it up with God. You want to get mad? Take it up with God. That's the way I am in my life anymore. You get mad at me? Okay. You want to know something? They're skinny. These shoulders are getting pretty skinny the older I get. But I can still carry the weight. You want to get mad at me? Get mad. I didn't write the book, but I do read it. Then after I read it, I say, oh, Lord, I need to start living that because I got to play a little catch up here, Father. I'm behind in the game. God says, oh, I'm glad you see that right now. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse number 2. And walk in love, says, be followers of God, in verse 1, as dear children. As dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, given himself for us, an offering. Look what it says. As, walk in love. Why should I walk in love? I'm supposed to be the reflection of Jesus Christ. That's what that verse back there in Psalm 89 says. The faithfulness of that moon, God's dealing in that moon, shall be a great witness. We'll continue to look. Look at verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Yeah, I was. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. My light is Jesus Christ. Now let's just move on. Look at verse. Let me go where no man dares to go. Look at verse 23. 24, 25, 29. 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. I didn't say I like that. Even as the same, Christ is the head of the church. Look at 24. Therefore, as the church, did I have 24? Yeah, I had 24. Okay. Therefore, as the church, same. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Look at 25. Husbands, okay, back to the husbands. Just so you see, how am I supposed to know how to be a husband? I don't know how to be a husband. What's that mean? I don't know how to be a dad. Without this book, your guess is as good as mine. Okay?
What roles are grandparents supposed to play? I got to read my Bible and find out what roles are grandparents supposed to play. What does it mean to be a pastor, a deacon? What does it mean to be a saint? Without this book, your guess is as good as mine, folks. 25 says, husbands, love your wives. Why should I love my wife? Good night. And I know some of our guys would say, oh, brother, you just don't know my wife. Whew. And then I talked to the wife, and she said, Brother Pat, you just don't know my husband. So you see, we play that blame game. You know what you have to do to have a successful marriage? I'm going to be honest with you. You have to take yourself out of the equation. You got to see a bigger picture. You got to see a bigger picture. And you know what the bigger picture is? Christ. Christ. That's what this book says right there. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. I think you're getting the idea. I'm supposed to be a reflection, a faithfulness. Where Jesus Christ is faithful to me, I'm supposed to reflect that faithfulness. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. Let me give you another one. How about fixed? If you're going to be a servant soldier, you got to learn how to be faithful. You got to look at every aspect of what Jesus Christ has done and people that he worked in their lives, and you got to find out how were they faithful, and you're going to find that faithfulness is a heart attitude. Faithfulness starts in a mindset. How about go to Psalm 112? Go to Psalm 112. Let's talk about being fixed. Being established in your mind. Because if you're not established in your mind, and if you're not fixed in your mind, you know what you're going to do? You're going to faint. We won't even go. If you go back to the story in Genesis 25, we won't go there. It's the story of Jacob and Esau, where Esau sold his birthright. Don't go there, but I need to read something. Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, and I pray thee with some of that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, meaning red. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, 32, listen to this. And Esau said, behold, now he had the birthright. He was the oldest. He had the birthright. You do have a birthright. Understand, if you're saved, you have a birthright. You've been adopted into the family of God. You have a birthright. You're a son and a daughter of God. Notice what he says here in 32. Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Esau despised. He put no value on it. He didn't hate it. He just didn't put any value on it. He fainted. That's what it says. Esau despised his birthright. He fainted instead because he wasn't fixed. He wasn't established. He didn't see that the greatest thing he had was that birthright. Go to Psalm 112 now. Psalm 112. Just look at verses 7 and 8. And shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Let me just go up to 5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. 6 says, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Now 7 and 8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord. Now look at 10. Or excuse me, look at 8. His heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord. Look at 8. his heart is established. Has a reference point. The day you came to know Christ is your reference point. I've had many other reference points beyond 1970. We sing that song, God has been good, so good. I can't even count them. There's not enough time. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Obviously, it's an Old Testament thing, all right, in the enemy thing. Heart is fixed. How's your heart today? Fixed? Let me read you something. Years ago, we were desirous of starting a church in Manhattan. And the long and the short of it is it never came to be. All right? We put time into several different locations, and it just never came to be. Pastor Mike put something in a bulletin. I've read this to this congregation previously, but I want to read it again because I want to show you a man whose heart was fixed. And he should have quit. Deb and I left Staten Island to go be with our family. The boys were starting a business. They asked me, after all these years, 30-some years, 35 years, whatever it was, of being here, they asked me to be a part of it. We left here. I had put 35 years in, and we just decided, okay, we're going to move, all right? And that whole idea, it was a fixed heart, okay? Let me just read this so I don't get sidetracked. The testimony of George Grenfell. I bet you've never heard of George Grenfell. This was put into a bulletin. That whole idea of quitting and when everything went wrong. Listen to this. Because some of you are at that point right now. You're about ready to quit. You're about ready to faint. And the only thing that's going to save you is your heart's fixed. During a church service in England, a young man surrendered to the call of God to take the gospel to the headwaters of the Congo River. No outsider had ever been there. It was something thought to be impossible at the time, but the preacher said, if God spoke to your heart, it's possible, but you will pay a price. The preacher said, don't bow your knee if you're not willing to pay the price. This man, Grenfell, bowed his knee and said, and bowed his heart, and he said, I'll pay the price. And he turned to his wife-to-be, asked her if she would pay the price with him. She surrendered to go wherever the Lord would lead them. 1874, at the age of 25, George Grenfell left with other missionaries for service in Africa, 1876, having still not reached the mouth of the Congo, his wife suddenly became ill and died. His comrades urged him to return to London, to which he replied, today, I bury my wife. Tomorrow, we go on. 1878, he arrived at the mouth of the Congo River, but could go no farther because of the hostile tribesmen who stopped his way with poisoned arrows and spears. The jungle growth, 15 feet high and infested with snakes, stopped his travel by land. His companion said, we've come so far, let's try to do something right here. He replied, God didn't call me here. He called me up that river. I don't know what's up there. That is where he called me. Realizing they could not make it on foot, he decided to return to England to build a boat. To those who said, you will not want to come back, he replied, God didn't call me to England. He called me up that river. I will be back to answer the call. He returned to England, and in just over 1 year, he built a river steamer with steel plates on the bottom to withstand the dragging of the rocks. When he realized it was too small to sail to Africa, he took it apart piece by piece to ship it back and rebuild it there. It took 800 crates, 200 of which contained written material for the natives who could not yet read English. 1881, he arrived at the mouth of the Congo again But his crew saw the hostilities and the conditions, so they abandoned him. Alone and with no help, he began reassembling the boat and winning natives to Christ. He had won nearly 1,000 in 2 years before finishing the boat. The missionary society that sent him to Africa had sent an engineer to assist in rebuilding the boat, but 1 month after he arrived, the man died at the hands of attacking natives. 6 months later, they sent a second engineer, then a third, but they both died of fever. Friend said, "Why don't you take this as a sign from God and forget going to the head of that river?" Finally, the boat was finished, and Grenfell, with other missionary companions, started up the river. The boat was damaged many times by the rocks. They often had to flee cannibals. He was wounded on 20 different occasions, yet he pressed on. He began starting mission stations along the river and pleading for more missionaries to come from England. He wrote to a friend, "If more men don't soon come, the Congo mission will collapse, and the work that has cost so much will be thrown away." Many did come. Few survived. 1883, 7 colleagues died. 1884, 4 more died. 1887, 6 more died. Meanwhile, he had married again and had a family. He buried his first child on the... You'll forgive me. He buried his first child on the banks of the Congo due to fever. 6 months later, he buried his second child. Later a third, then a fourth. He wrote in his journal, "As I look back, the graves of my children are like mile markers along the banks of this river that God has called me to." When his missionary society heard of all this, they called him back to England. But he replied, knowing it would mean all support would be cut. "It is either advance or retreat, as I understand it. If it is retreat, you must not count on me. I will be no party to it." With no further support, he went on. 1905. Having evangelized the entire river on both banks, he wrote in his journal, 21 years ago, I came to the foot of these cliffs on this river, and the natives drove me off with a spear. Today, a choir of 2,000 greet me with the singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." 1906, far up the Congo, the natives dug a hole. At the age of 57, lowered George Grenfell into it. His last words were, "Faithful, Jesus is mine." Today he's remembered. I love this part. Shows you how little even Christians think of other men who lay their lives down. Women, families, children. Today he is remembered in the British Maritime Museum by a small plaque commemorating him as the first man to sail a ship up the Congo. He did what all said couldn't be done, because one night he answered a call and the preacher said, "Will you pay the price?" Little did he know what the cost would be, but he remained faithful. Counting everything but loss for the excellency of Jesus Christ. That's what God is looking for today. Saint of God, he's looking for a servant who's willing to be trained and become a soldier. But you must become faithful to Jesus Christ. You must get your heart fixed in this book. My mind and your mind has to be changed. Let me read you one verse and we'll quit. Go to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, this verse became real to Deborah and I. And you'll forgive the personal aspect of this. At the end of 2010, Pastor Mike and Margaret had asked us to return, and this isn't about us. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And for whatever reason, to this day, I don't understand it all. But in the basement of their home, Pastor asked Deborah and Ida to pray about coming back. After 4 years of being in North Carolina, and yes, I did like my rocking chair, and yes, I did like my Cracker Barrel, and yes, I did like my house. With its 75-foot-long porch and 10-foot wide. Yes, I am getting old, and I like my rocker. Tough. I also love a good fight. I also love the front lines. So he said, pray about it, brother. I just want you to think about it. When I asked him why, he said, I can't even give you a good... I don't know why. Well, if you don't know why, then why should I come? You know. He said, I want you back. So we prayed about it. But on the way to Ohio to see dear friends there, Joe and Karen Silvestri, Deb and I don't really listen to a lot of music in the car. I don't listen to the radio. I've got CDs, but most of the time... My problem with Christian music CDs is I get too happy and I start pounding on the steering wheel and my right foot, which is your gas pedal foot, seems to go to the floor and I go from driving 70 to driving 105 and that's not healthy for anybody. So we go along in silence. We go along in silence. And I'm just the type of guy, I like to be quiet. I like to think. I like to meditate. I like to pray. I like to confess the wickedness of my own heart. I've said to you, I have this thing in my conscience and in my heart to go get to heaven clean. But all of a sudden, Debbie says, I got it. I got the answer. Scared me to death. The car went in the wrong lane. What do you mean you got the answer? She said, I found it in 1 Chronicles. You don't think you can find God's answer for your life in 1 Chronicles, do you? Man, you can read anywhere. I came here out of the book of Matthew, not even realizing that, you know what? I shouldn't be taking my doctrine out of the book of Matthew, but I came here anyhow out of the book of Matthew. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David wants to build the temple. But in verse number 2, God tells him in 3, tells him, no, you can't build. David wanted to finish his life. And he wanted to build that temple so badly. God said, no, in verse number 3, you're a man of war. There's blood on your hands. You're going to finish, but it's not going to be with your own hands. You've trained your son called Solomon. And Solomon's going to build that temple. It'll be finished in your heart desire. But look at verse number 20. 21. 28. I'm in 1 Chronicles 28. 20 and 21. David is encouraging Solomon to build the temple. And I hope Jesus Christ comes back today. I prayed about it yesterday and the day before that. But somewhere along the line here, I don't know his schedule. But you know what we've tried to do here? We've tried to train men and women, boys and girls, to carry on. Finish. 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 God said, no, you're going to finish, but you're not going to finish this one. It's in your heart. But we're going to let Solomon finish. And in verse number 20 and 21, David doesn't get angry. David doesn't have any self-pity. He doesn't moan. He doesn't cry to God like Hezekiah did. He just tries to encourage. And David said to Solomon in verse 20, his son, "Be strong and of good courage. Do it." You know what that beloved little lady back there said to me? She said, "We need to do it." Are you crazy? You finally are near your children. You finally have a house. I got a wonderful house. But this one, we didn't own it. The bank owned it. Are you nuts, honey? She said, "No, let's do it." You see, if you got a good woman, many times she's ahead of you before you even take the first step. And David said to Solomon, "Be strong, good courage, do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord thy God, even my God," now watch, "will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work." Finished all the work. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee until you've finished. Folks, we're not finished yet. We got to keep moving. You young couples that got little kids, little children, come on, man. Pick up the mantle. Let those little children see a mom and dad. I didn't say, you know, we got to go on every mission trip. That's not what we're saying. They, you know who they're looking to for God? You, mom and dad, you. They're only in church a couple hours a week. Finish your course. It may be in your heart to do something and God may say, no, not you. Let your children do it. I don't know when this thing is going to end. I think we're right at the end. I do. But I'm not going to take that for granted. This isn't like sliding, you know. No, this is walking around that basketball court 20 times to get my mile in. And all of a sudden I realize, good night. I'm walking faster toward the end. Let's start walking better. Let's start walking faster toward Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.